For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right. Conforming or transforming? Let's read. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our reasonable act of worship. So the first thing we notice, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? It's because this is tying this argument that he's hitting us with here to all the earlier chapters in this book. If you have been with us as we studied the book of Romans, he goes through everything that God has done for us. That he looked at us in our separated, alienated state and took it upon himself to become human. The incarnation of Jesus. That he went to the cross and paid the penalty there that we should have to pay. And that Jesus paid that in our place. That we can know God now as a free gift. He's really stressed. It's not a question of works. It's not a question of trying to be good. It's a question of accepting the gift that God wants to give you of eternal life. And then we've been talking about also how God has provided for our spiritual growth, identifying us with Christ and giving us a new identity that absolutely gives us the power to change like never before. Like we could have changed ourselves. And yet we are able to change using the power of God in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Wow. So all the way through here, he's mostly been talking about what God's done for us. He did this, he's done this, he's done this. And now we come to the imperative part of the book. So what's my move? What am I being called on for? Well, first of all, notice that he addresses this to brothers and sisters. It's the family of God. And he wouldn't be saying that if he was addressing this to non-Christians. What we're reading here tonight is for believers, for followers of Christ. If you're not a follower, you can just listen in. This comes later for you. But if you are a follower of Christ, you have received his Spirit, this is for you. Contrary to what many so-called lordship theologians teach, where they think that this is, you know, what we're seeing since is addressed to Christians, you need to decide this, it implies this is a second decision. They've already made the first decision, was to accept the gift of eternal life and become a follower. Now, he's saying, here's a second decision. So we call this the second decision. You'll hear it referred to that way. Under lordship theology, they say there is no second decision. This is all made at the same time, and Jesus has to be Lord and Savior and Lord. And so they have you like day one, totally committing your life and on and on. And yet you can see for yourself that's not how Paul approaches this. He's addressing this to already believers, and he wouldn't use that term, that nomenclature. His doctrine of the family of God applies to believers. That's who he's speaking to here. And so what does he call on us for? To offer your bodies of living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Okay, so here what we have here is the language of the Old Testament, where they had a sacrificial system. There were different types of sacrifices in that system. Some of them were atoning sacrifice, sin offerings they were called, or guilt offerings. They were animal sacrifices, and it basically predicted the work of Jesus, because the innocent animal would substitute for the guilty human. And then Jesus turned out to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So those are sin offerings and guilt offerings. But there were other offerings. Those are not in view here, because those were all fulfilled by Jesus. Other offerings are called thank offerings and peace offerings. They basically were ways that you could say thanks to God, show some appreciation to God. Maybe he had come through for you in a difficult situation, and you would go and throw. And basically, it was a barbecue. They didn't. And most of these cases of the thank offerings, the only part that was burned was like the hide and the fat. And they would keep the meat and basically distribute it, and people would sit there and have a picnic, cookout. But it was dedicated to the thankfulness to God. And, you know, one thing for sure, once that carcass went on to the you know, altar, it's history. And it's a complete giving over, because there's no coming back from that state. Of course, they killed him before they put him on there, but you know, it's gone. So, Paul, to you, to me, how about offering your body as a living sacrifice? In our case, the sacrifice isn't killed; it's a living sacrifice. We continue to live, but just as much as that sacrificial animal was given over to God, so much so would my whole body given over. It's really a way of saying, why not go the rest of the way with God? You know, you've come so far. Now, what about the rest of the way? The rest of the way where you give up all claims to any right to decide things for yourself. Where the only question is, what is God's will? If I can know what His will is, I'll follow it for sure. To the best that's to my ability. Whatever God calls on me for, I'm there. And basically, it's a no-holds-barred, it's an unconditional giving over. No conditions. Big decision. It's the second decision. It's optional. You don't have to do it. You know, he pleads with them. He says, I urge you to do it. He doesn't say you have to do it. Boy, I remember reading about this when I was in the ministry house quite a few years ago. I was reading a book by Watchman Nee called The Normal Christian Life. He's got a section in there about this consecration. And, oh, man. He was really putting it to me. I was at that stage in my life with God where I was starting to bear some fruit, and I was starting to get the hint of how this could be pretty freaking exciting, you know, and I was enjoying the body and the new friends I was making and everything like that. And so I started reading this description, and he kind of goes on at some length about it. I think some Christians, he says, don't realize how total this giving over is. And he says, you have to realize treasured projects of yours will have to go. Friendships will have to go. Some of them, you know, God's going to take you places that were not, that's not what you had in mind. And so I felt kind of the presence of God there confronting me with like, yeah, what about that? You know, and I was kind of like, dude, I don't know if I'm not sure whether I'm willing or not. I balked. Because I was thinking, you know, this could get pretty bad. You know, I had a girlfriend that I really liked, and I thought, what if he sends me to Africa without her, just by myself? And again, the thought there kind of from God was, yeah, what about that? You know, and I was like, that's not how I see my future, you know. But then, you know, on the other hand, I was also thinking, you know, what's the alternative? Am I going to pretend I don't know what I know? It's like I've seen too much. I now know that God is totally real, that He's in my life. And so, you know, you really come down to the question, am I going to throw over? Because one of the points Nee made is, he says, don't do this if you don't mean it, because God will take you at your word and you won't be able to change later. I'm not sure how he got that exactly, but I figured that's probably true. He probably knows what he's talking about. Anyway, I realized I had no interest in trying to tell God in a fake way, like, okay, count me in, but not really. I felt like if I'm going to do this, I'm in, and it's all in. I went up till about 4 in the morning. I was down in the living room just struggling with this, going back and forth. I reached a point of clarity when I just realized there is no good alternative. I know God, and I know what I know. And I made the decision, went up to bed, no problem. Yeah, this decision makes sense. This is one of the things I started to realize. Just like he says right here, this is your reasonable act of worship. What does it mean to worship the Lord? It means to follow him. It means to give your life over to him. That's our version. In the Old Testament, they did rituals and stuff like that. None of that stuff's carried over in the New Testament. We go from several hundred rituals in the Old Testament down to one. Well, one and a half. Baptism and the Last Supper. But baptism you only do once. So, I mean, it's really, practically speaking, one. To remember Christ's death and the Last Supper. So we've done away with ritual. But what did we put in its place? This. What the ritual was pointing to. And to really worship God is I put myself entirely in his hands. Why does this make sense? Okay, he is God, right? We came from him. We're going to go back to him. Whatever happens in the middle part there, I mean, it's important, but it's all going to fade away, and we're going to be in the presence of God. He deserves this. You know, Jesus paid an incredible price to buy me. Paul says, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You know, it's like, okay, so he is worthy to be worshipped this way. I'm just the creature here. Okay, he's God. And I realized, too, that there's two big questions. You know, God is said to be omniscient, knows everything, everything actual or even possible. So when I look at my knowledge of what would be good for my life, I'm working from a finite position where I really don't actually know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have my guesses, but I just don't know. He knows so much more than me. He knows what would be good for me way better than I do. And that brings us to the second question. Is he loving? Can we trust that God is all-knowing and that he's loving? Because if those two things are true, this decision makes sense. I can trust a God who knows everything and who is also very loving, loves me personally. Yeah. And you start to realize this makes sense. This is reasonable. He's not asking anything unreasonable here. He's asking for us that we do for ourselves the best thing we can do for ourselves, which is to put ourselves entirely in his hands, to stop second guessing his ordering of our life, and to accept whatever he brings. Well, also, the alternative was disgusting. So what am I going to do now? Start being dishonest with myself? Start being like, I'm not going to look at that. I know what's over there. I'm not going to look at that. Can't hear you. You know, I can't stand that thought. If there's anything that bothered me was the idea of just being not authentic, to being a faker. And, you know, trying to run away from God and run back to the world, I didn't think that was very feasible. I'd seen everything there was to see there already. And the idea of just being kind of a half-baked, you know, part-way believer, I just can't see myself there. I realized I've got to decide this, yes or no. There is no alternative. And this part I found out later. I didn't realize that at the time. But it turns out that all the coolest parts of following God are reserved to people who do this. If you are in a posture where you're, you know, receiving blessing from God, you're starting to catch on to things, and you know, you can grow to a certain level under those conditions where you haven't necessarily made this decision, this second decision. But then, at a certain point, when you make this decision, things kind of go into overdrive. It's like untying the sandbags and dropping them off your balloon. You know, the balloon soars up. And this is what happens. Yeah, it turns out that the life of complete trust in God beats out any other alternative. And so many of the most awesome parts about what it means to know God and to enter deeply into that relationship and learn the deep things of God just don't happen until you make this decision. So you will see some believers who never really gave themselves over and kind of played halfway with God for a while. I remember talking to one brother. He's like, I've decided I'm going to depart from following God. I'm going back to the world. You know, I was like, you know, we'd been over this before. So I was just like, okay, whatever. But he said, whenever you get out there, don't ever tell people you already tried this. Following God, because you never did. You never gave yourself over. So all you saw was a really pretty pale version of what it's all about. Well, okay. Offer your bodies. So you could do this right here tonight if you're not sure whether you've ever done this before. It's not something you have to necessarily work your way up to for 5 months or anything. You just make the decision. And if you feel moved by God, you know, if you feel uncomfortable deciding this, okay, put it off. Think about it some more. Because you want to make sure when you make this kind of move that you mean it and that you're ready to go wherever it takes you. I did lose the girlfriend. Then I got her back. So that worked out too. He says, and we're not done. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, namely that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is where those words came from. We've got two choices before us here. Do not be conformed to this world, to this cosmos, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what we're confronted with here is the fact that one of the things that God really wants to change in your life is the way you think. He wants to change other things too. He wants to change maybe some of the ways we behave. But he also wants to change our mind. And it's mental transformation. Yeah. Okay, to understand this, I like going back into the book of Ephesians where he talks about a similar point of view there, that he's making. He says, with the Lord's authority, let me say this, live no longer like the nations, like the world, the people that don't know God, in the futility of their mind. That expression right there. The futility of their mind. According to biblical teaching, when we don't know God and we're not basing our thinking on him, there is a futility to our thinking. We have to reason outward from myself. So I start from me and I start gathering. I notice this, I notice that, I notice the other thing. I'm starting to put things together. I'm reaching conclusions. I'm undergoing education. And but I'm always, yeah, gathering. And why then, though, would this be? Why is that futile? Why is there a futility there? Well, think about this statement by Jean-Paul Sartre, an atheist philosopher. No finite point has any meaning unless it's in relation to an absolute. That's actually pretty true, what he's saying there. He's a smart feller, not a fart smeller. Let's just consider this item right here. Okay, we stare at this, and you know, what is it? Is it good or evil? Who knows? What even is good or evil? I mean, you know, what are those concepts? Is it big or small? No idea. We can't tell where we're looking at it from. Is it significant or not? What does it mean? None of the big questions can be answered. We can describe it. We could measure it. You know, we could tell what colors are in it and pixels. But the big questions are what go begging. And so there's a futility there. We could find out, oh, well, there's a context for this. Oh, part of New York City. That's a city. So now we understand. Not really. Because even though this is a bigger item to look at, it still has all the same problems. Those questions. Good or evil? Both? Neither? I don't know. Is it big or small? Bigger than an ant. Smaller than a galaxy. I don't know. Is it significant? No way to know that. No way to know anything when it comes to the large. It's basically what Sartre said. No finite point has any ultimate meaning unless it's related to an absolute. And so we have, instead of reasoning out from self, which proves to be inadequate to answer any of the big questions in life, we have a different perspective. Transformation. Mental transformation. In mental transformation, God is going to work with you. I thought I would try to describe what it is, but I decided I'm just not going to do that. I'm not sure I can adequately. I can observe a few points about it, though. It's one of the coolest parts of following Jesus, is what happens to your thinking. Realizing insight that is just exciting, and completely reinterpreting the world. Nothing looks the same as it did before. He starts to carry you into succeeding levels of insight about the world. He's not just working with what I think, although that's important, the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview. There's tons to learn there. But also how you think. And it's the ability to approach things, again, in relation to that absolute that Sartre referred to, which turns out to be the infinite personal creator God. It's a multi-year project. We're not talking about something that happens in a couple of months, all right? You continue to develop this over a number of years, mediated to us through the Word of God is a huge influence here. I don't think it's available to the idly curious. And I think that the linkage here in Paul's thinking is that making the second decision kind of opens the door in a new way to mental transformation. You can be transformed some if you haven't made that kind of decision, but it's pretty limited until you go on over the rest of the way. The Holy Spirit works with us. Another important passage on this is the passage in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 where he talks about mental transformation there. He talks about how the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he says, we have been given not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. So we're really in a position here in mental transformation. You are actually you're learning how to think the way God thinks. And to see things the way he sees them. You're thinking the thoughts of God after him. He's kind of leading the way. And of course, the word of God is very important in this, but it goes well beyond that too. It's as we carry out our life with him, you will see things. You'll see human nature for what it is. Working with people for God, he teaches us how people work. We gain a new level of discernment and a new way of understanding human behavior and human psychology. The world itself, even cosmological issues, you know, the span of the universe, the where we stand, all of it, yeah. So this is really cool, very life-changing. And that's the choice that he's pressing upon us here. If we don't choose to be transformed, to undergo mental transformation, then we just kind of automatically conform to the world. And conformity is a huge problem. You know, the world has a mold they want to press you into. The world has a value system, has certain conclusions it wants to press upon you. And people succumb to it. I think there's an incredible amount of consensus about what matters and the way things are. And even believers will be pressed into that mold unless they really make a conscious choice to present themselves to God to be transformed in their mind. One of the things we learn in having mental transformation, this question of the will of God, what God wants, is it good? Is it bad? Can God be trusted? Those things we were talking about a few minutes ago. Is he good? Does he know all things? Is he really loving? If all those are true, then what? Then we prove that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Yeah. And so that becomes apparent in our lives and in our thinking. If we follow this track. Big decisions here. Let's keep reading. For through the grace given to me, I say unto everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. To think more highly of himself than you ought to think would be to, for one thing, this would be the pathway of conformity to the world, where I am becoming the epicenter of all values, you know, origination. All truth originates from me. Everything is relativized to me. And that, I think, is thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. What we need to think about is everything I have has been given to me by God. He's allotted to me a portion of faith. That's why I don't think more highly of myself than I ought. This is the Christian biblical value of humility. Realizing everything I am, everything I have was given to me. Indirectly or indirectly, by God. He's the one that put me in this life. He's the one that set this. This is why I'm standing here. All the privileges that I've had throughout my life, I didn't summon those. I didn't create them. And so it enables us to kind of get back down into our place, which is the man or the woman under God. Not the independent man or woman deciding what's true for me, but someone who has realized, I don't know what's true. I need to be told that. I need to be told what's right and wrong by God. I need to be led by God. And so there's a stepping off of the throne of your life, as it were, and putting God back on that throne. Yeah. And that brings us down to verse 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Well, that part right there, one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So it turns out that we're not doing this alone. This is something we all do together. The body of Christ, the fusion of the members of Christ in with each other and with him. Real deep, really cool, and the community of the people of God. I think it would be such a different look if I was just on my own doing this, but it turns out we do this together. So we notice that Paul is not saying this as an imperative, like this, you guys need to make this happen. He's stating it as a fact. We are one body of Christ. We are members of one another. So we have to kind of unfold and come to learn and understand what that means. Part of this mental transformation that he's hoping we get comes from interaction with each other. It's as we interact and as love relationships form that God is able to work through the transforming power of love. So there's nothing weird about this or anything. It's actually just an awesome picture. What if there were a community of people following God and they loved one another? Yeah, it's real. And I'm not going to try to get into it tonight. We'll just put that off till next time, because that deserves its whole week, at least on that part. So here we are. We have all the things that God's done for us leading up to this point. We have this second colossal decision before us. Am I going to go all the way with God, like putting my body on as a sacrifice? And am I going to present myself to God for total transformation of my mind? Those are the decisions we need to pray about and think about tonight. And there you have the beginning of chapter 12. Yeah, God, I love the things that you do with us that have in our minds, the healing of the mind, really. We're being healed. We're being shown your way. It's so cool. And the more we learn, the more interesting it gets. It's funny. The Bible seems to be one of a kind book. Every time you read it, it's more interesting than the time before. So we just thank you for that privilege, and that you do love us and you care about us, and that the way for us to grow with you is trust, and that we need to trust you and realize that following you with everything we have can't be wrong. It's got to be the right way to go. Thank you for showing us that, Jesus. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.